Today, we are starting a brand new series that I'm just simply calling prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer is something that we need to get a lock on. We need to get a handle on. You say, well, I know how to pray. I have a book filled with prayers and I read them. That's not praying. That's reading. You can't pray someone else's prayers. You have to have prayers that come from your heart. You can't take what somebody else said and say, ditto. That's not how that works. You can read it to get insight, but that's not your prayer. That's their prayer. And God's like, I heard that before. What's going on in your life, right? Well, I thought we had it. No, that's not how it works. That's religion. We don't do that. Look at your neighbor and say, we don't do that here no more. So I want to talk about prayer because prayer is not a religious sacrament. Prayer is not a religious ceremony. Prayer is actually a very intense, powerful, direct communication between two very, very important figures, the God of all gods and the you of all yous. When you pray, you are talking to the Creator. When you pray, I should not have gotten silence on that, but okay. When you pray, you're talking to the Savior. Do we understand this? You're not talking to some really good person who died in the faith who's going to go to the throne for you. You're not talking to Jesus' mom. That's religion. It's also a little creepy to pray to dead people. You are talking to the one who spoke the worlds into existence with the power of his own word. Because his word is his own self. His word is his identity. And when you begin to pray and begin to speak to the Creator listens. And a powerful conversation begins to take place. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to kind of drift through the Bible, show you some very strategic, powerful conversations that other people have had with God, and show you how this can be applied in our lives, not to pray their prayers. We're not going to pray their prayers, but we're going to learn why their prayers were listened to by God. Does that make sense? So I want to start off with a very, it's a common prayer, but a lot of people don't even realize that it's a common prayer. If you've been around church for any length of time, you have heard this scripture quoted at least 14.2 billion times. But you may not have ever really known where it connected. So I want to go to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's on page 715. It might not be on that page in your Bible. 2 Chronicles, C-H-R-O-N on your apps, and then you can get there. And I want to go to chapter 7. And to get us started, I want to look at verse 14, and then we're going to skip through a lot of stuff in chapter 6. So keep your Bibles open, keep your apps handy. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is what God says. God is speaking. We are literally hopping into the middle of a comment and a statement by God himself. Everybody say the Almighty. Not a figurehead. You can say that. Say not a figurehead. Say God. How many of y'all ready to have church? If you're ready to have church, say God. There you go. You got to put a little God in it. This is God talking. And he said, if my people who belong to me, notice this, if my people who belong to me, they're not someone else's people, they're my people, if they will humble themselves, pray, seek to please me, and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God, I need you to hear what I am saying. Can you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, God? I want you to hear me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to heal me. Heal my situation. I will. But there's some things I'm going to need you to do first. Leave your Bibles open. Close your eyes. Say, Jesus, I receive everything that you are today. In your name, amen, amen. I want you to turn back in your Bible to, let's go to chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, and we're just going to hop into the middle of what's going on here. But let me give you some foundation before we do this, because I want you to understand what's happening. Solomon is the son of King David. He is not the oldest son, but he is the son that God preserved and said, I want him to be your lineage. I want him to be your legacy. Solomon will be the next king. And from his kingdom, there will always be a king from your family, David, who sits on the throne of Israel. By the way, Jesus was not just a spiritual king of the Jews. He was directly in the bloodline on both his dad's side and his mom's side, directly from the bloodline of David. Jesus was the legal king of the Jews and also the spiritual king of Jews. And all at the same time, he is the God of all gods. He is king of everything. Amen. Just wanted to throw that in case someone was mistaking who we worship. God has a conversation with David. David, you're not allowed to build the temple because you have blood on your hands. You've killed too many people. You can't build a place for me to dwell because you have harmed so many people, but your legacy will create the temple. So then God meets with Solomon and says, okay, Solomon, now that you are in place, David, right before he dies, and puts Solomon on the throne and says, now you will be king. And God says, all right, Solomon, now that you are here, here's what I want you to do. Your dad has already given you all the instructions. Your forefathers and the people that go before you have given you all the instructions to follow. Don't make it up from here. Just stick to the stuff you know. I've already made a plan. Just stick with it. Solomon's like, cool, I'm going to do this. So the Bible starts talking about in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and just drifting through here, Solomon starts gathering the stuff to build the temple. He starts gathering all of the materials, the wood, the stone, and then he begins to cover the things with gold. Why is he covered? Like, there was so much gold in this temple, and there were so many things that were solid, covered in gold. Why? Because he wanted to represent the holiness of God. And this is not going to be on the screen, but he made a huge statement in chapter 2 that just really stood out to me. And I want to connect here with you. He's talking to his people. He says, we're going to build a temple for God. But chapter 2, right around the middle of verse 6, he says, of course, who can really build a temple for him? Since the sky and the highest heavens can't contain him. Is your God small? Can you hang your God on your rearview mirror? Does your God fit on the wall? Does your God fit on your wristband? Or your Jesus fish that's on the back of your car? Let me stretch it a little bit further. Does your God fit into your denominational understanding? Does your God fit into your heritage? Because if he does, you got the wrong God. Because the highest heavens cannot contain him. And Solomon asks a very important question. He says, who am I that I should build him a temple? And then he makes a statement that we need to hang on to today. It will really only be a place to offer sacrifice before him. God's not going to live in the temple. That's what we're going to say. But really, this temple that I'm building, all this stuff, is simply to create a place for me to offer sacrifice to the one who cannot be contained. Isn't that cool? So let's drop in. We're back in chapter 6. We're going to hop in right around the middle of verse 13. He says, he stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire assembly and spread out his hands. He spread out his hands toward the sky and he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. And I want you to notice what happens in Solomon's prayer. And I know that I'm just kind of drifting through scripture by scripture, but there's a lot to learn in this. Y'all having a good time already? All right, here we go. There is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You maintain a covenantal loyalty to your servants who obey you with sincerity. Did you know that when your lifestyle imitates the character of your God, God binds himself to you with an unbreaking contract? He binds himself to you when you imitate him in your life. Verse 15, You have kept your word to your servant, my father David, this very day. You have fulfilled what you promised. Now, O Lord God of Israel, keep the promise you made to your servant, my father David, when you said you will never fail to have a successor ruling before me on the throne of Israel, provided that you and your descendants watch their step. We don't like that. And obey my law as you have done. Now, Lord God, verse 17, now, Lord God of Israel, may the promise you made to your servant David be realized. Here's what's happening. This is the first thing that you can learn from Solomon's prayer. Again, we're not going to pray Solomon's prayer, but we're going to learn some things about Solomon's prayer. We're going to learn some things that we can apply from the confines of Solomon's prayer. What Solomon is doing here in this moment is he is acknowledging God. Everybody say acknowledging. Why is that important? Because we like to talk about our problems. We like to pontificate about our situation. We want to make sure that if we're going through some crap in life, that our face knows all about it, especially when we're going to go walking in front of people because we want someone to come pat us on the back and make us feel better. We are not dogs. We don't need to be petted. You need to grow up spiritually and realize you're a child of God. God is not mad at you. God is not angry at you. But if you are living in imitation of his character, and if you are allowing the spirit of the one who spoke it into existence to be alive inside of you, there is absolutely no reason for you to have validation from another human being. Somebody walked in service a few weeks ago and they wanted to make sure I was playing the piano and they wanted to make sure that I saw them. First off, I have a lot of trouble seeing. Like, these are Coke bottles. And they wanted to make sure I saw them. When they walked in, they were like, and then they noticed I wasn't really looking at them, or they thought I wasn't, but like, again, Coke bottles, the reflection, you can't tell. And I was looking, I was like, what up with you? And they didn't think I was looking. And then they're like, okay, we're on it. Then they caught my eye again. Oh, God. Like, what am I going to do for you? First off, if that's what's on you, I don't want to get close to you because I don't want that on me. You need to start acknowledging that the God that you worship, or at least the God that you say you worship, is bigger than whatever the heck you're going through. Or let me say it like this, bigger than whatever in hell you're going through. Because you've started to acknowledge that the devil is as great as your God. No, I would never. Yes, you did. The moment you think that he is equal to God, just on the opposite side, you're saying that he is the same. You need to stop giving the devil authority that he doesn't have. You need to look in the face of your situation and say, this hurts, but God is greater. And if your God's not greater, get a new God. Because your God sucks. But I don't know about you, but my God is greater than any situation. So when I face a negative problem, I'm going to start acknowledging my God. You are the creator. You are the healer. You are the provider. You're greater than anything. And if you don't want it to change, just stay there. But don't ask me to pacify you. Not my job. That's the Rock's job to be the pacifier. That's not my job to be the pacifier. Can you smell what the Rock has cooking? Have no idea where that came from. But anyway, it's real wrestling. Just deal with it. Anyway, verse 18 of chapter 6 says this. Solomon is still talking. This good this morning? Solomon's still talking. God doesn't really live with humankind on earth. Wait, what? I thought God lived with me. I made him the little shrine on the wall of my house. I gave him all of the real estate around my neck. I put his cross there because apparently he likes to live on the cross. Do a little research, see where that came from. You might want to take that thing off, but works really good with vampires, but it's not really good for Jesus. Look, if the sky in the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this temple I've built? It's high time we start acknowledging that God is greater than anything we can do. God doesn't need us. We need God. God chooses to let us be in relationship with Him. He can be God without our input. In fact, life would be better if we would stop inputting ourselves into His godness. But He is acknowledging God. He is saying, you are God. I am not. I'm the king. I got a lot of cool things going on. This is going to be a fly temple, but you're greater than anything that I'm doing. And He shifts from acknowledgement into the next thing in His prayer, which is worship. Everybody say worship. If your prayer does not involve worship, your prayer is just ceremony and it's empty. Well, I read this really good book and I thought if I prayed that prayer, things, no, it won't happen. Because worship comes from here. By the way, you cannot worship anyone or anything that you have not been intimate with. If you really want to go into worship, you need to go to a place of intimacy with God. Solomon had spent hours in the presence of God. He had spent hours in the city where the tent of meeting had been set up. He had spent hours on his face before God. Before he ever gets to the place of building the temple, he had already spent hours in the presence of God. And here's the thing that we need to learn. If you and I want God to be present in our story, we need to spend time in His reality. Pastor, can you pray that God will do this? I cannot if you have not. I will join with you in prayer. And the first step that I'm going to give you is you need to get in the presence of God and let His reality touch you. Well, that's works. No, that's not works. That's surrender. That's not works at all. That's surrender to a God who's greater. Now, if you like your drama, that's fine. Just stay in it. He's cool to let you stay in it. He doesn't want you to stay there, but He's not going to take it away from you. So if you like it, cool, it's yours. Put your name on it. Get you a label maker. Put a label on it. This is my drama, and I want to keep it. But if you want to let go of it, you need to get in the presence of God and surrender. Moves into worship. Let's look at verse 19. And notice this. This is where he starts to take the acknowledgement and the worship, and he begins to turn it into something that's a little bit deeper. He says, but respond favorably to your servant's prayer and his request for help, O Lord my God. Answer the desperate prayer your servant is presenting to you. I'm going to pause right here. How many of you ever feel desperate for God to answer your prayer? Same. If you're not desperate for God to answer your prayer, you don't believe in God. I'm not being mean, just telling you, like, stop going through the motions. Like, you faking it. If you realize who your God is, which starts with acknowledgement, you realize that you're nothing without Him, and desperation just flows out of you. I am desperate for Jesus Christ in my life on the daily. I need Him every day because without Him, I am nothing. Without Him, I fall apart. I need you. Hear my desperate prayer. And this is so cool because we learn how to get our desperate prayers heard. Verse 20, night and day, may you watch over this temple, the place where you promised, the place where you promised you would live. Here's the cool thing, y'all. You create a habitation for God in your life, He'll live there. If you don't, He'll go stay somewhere else. I just don't feel like God's anywhere in my life. Did you make Him a place? Well, He's bigger than this. That doesn't matter. Did you make Him a place and dedicate it? Because if you did, He'll be there night and day. Day and night, night and day, your incense will rise. Y'all work that song in sometime at some point. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Man, that's awesome. Day and night, night and day, your incense arise. What's happening? Every day, I just walk into the presence of God, and it's already rising because my life is a continual sacrifice of worship. Not I have to do things. No, I'm already in that zone. You and me, God, we're like this. May you answer your servant's prayer for this place. Do you pray for your relationship with God? Verse 21, respond to the request of your servant and your people Israel for this place. When's the last time you asked God, like, hey, this relationship I have with you, I'm going to need you to respond when I reach out. Don't be ghosting me. Well, God would never do that. Yeah, but have you told him that you realize he will never do that? There's nothing faithless in saying, God, please don't leave me alone. I need you. I'm desperate. All that is acknowledgement and worship. It's posturing you for the next level of prayer. Hear from your heavenly dwelling place and respond favorably and forgive. Hear, respond, forgive. Hear, respond, forgive. And this is where the story starts getting real. By the way, this is the part that some of you will not like. Some of you online will not like it if Mark didn't shut us down already. Love you, Mark. You and your metaverse. I love you. Making some changes on the stream over the next few weeks, and we're going to put Mark at the end of the line. We'll feed Facebook instead of them feeding us. And anyway, in your face. Anyway. We're going to make a change here. We're going to make a shift. Like, was that in the notes? No, there are no notes. There's no telling what's coming out of my mouth. But anyway, we've acknowledged, we've worshiped, and now the shift begins to happen. This is where it starts getting real. This is the part that we don't like, because now Solomon begins to pray prayers of repentance. Everybody say repentance. But there's some unique prayers of repentance. In fact, there are 6 prayers of repentance that he prays for 6 different impacts on the people. And before we read them, I want to show this to you. He doesn't just say, God, we're really, really sorry. He doesn't say, hey, God, that day we went to Winn-Dixie and that candy bar looked really good. We didn't have enough money, but we kind of slipped it into our pocket because we pay our taxes and, you know. He wasn't confessing. Let me go ahead and bust a myth. See, things go through my head. When I said bust a myth, I thought bust a move. I'm not going to do that. But anyway, let me bust a myth real quick. Confession is not repentance. You have to confess, but not your sins. You need to confess that you're a sinner who needs a God. So you don't need to list everything out. But notice what he does. He prays very specifically against some things that are going to come on the people. He's praying repentance of things that the people did not do. Isn't that strange? Like, you want me to repent for something I didn't do? It's kind of like being a leader. You apologize for things even if you didn't do anything wrong so that you create a pathway for people to come closer to God. Like, am I trying to build up like God points if I repent? No, listen, let's break it down. There are a few here. Allow me to drip through this really, really quick. Verse 22, when someone is accused of sinning against his neighbor, like they didn't even do it, they're just accused. They're innocent until proven guilty, but we don't know if they did it or not. But they're accused of it. And the latter, the person who is doing the accusing, pronounces a curse on the alleged offender. Stinking idiot. That's a curse. That's a curse. You are absolutely worthless. It's a curse. Why were you ever born? Why are you getting in my face? Why are you in the position? These are all curses. Yeah, but they're not even bad words. Bad words are bad words. They're not curses. It's when you apply those bad words to somebody, that's when you're cursing them with that word. That's why you don't call people an ass, because you're telling them that they're nothing more than an animal. Because ass doesn't mean this, it means. Okay. The word ass is not a curse until you apply it to somebody. It's a donkey. Let me just say, believers, you need to clean your mouth up because you're dropping curses too much. Well, it's my work environment. Get a new work environment. You may be happier in other parts of your life too, but anyway. Don't even, just pray, Jesus, love you. When someone is accused and the person accusing puts a curse on the alleged offender before your altar in this temple, listen from heaven and make a just decision about your servant's claims. He's praying a prayer of repentance for justice. I'm repenting for the things that I'm going to be accused of before I ever even do them because I need justice. I don't need fairness. I need justice, not equity. Ooh, I just messed with some of you. I need truth, not fact. There's a difference. God, before I ever get myself in the position of just being human, I want to go ahead and repent. And when your people stumble and they get accused, they fall into someone else's hands and they begin to pray. What kind of prayers? Repentance prayers. Listen to my prayer and make a just decision. Look at verse 24. If your people Israel are defeated by an enemy because they sinned against you. Notice that if you're defeated by an enemy, it's not because God's mad at you. It's because you sinned against God. And you walked out from under his favor and he went like, I'm waiting on you. I'd love to protect you, but you keep walking away from me. God's not like the millennial parent that puts the leash on their kid when they go to the store. God lets you go. Because he made you to walk. He gave you free will. I just wish he would stop me from walking away. He loves you. You would hate that God, so he'll never do it. Why does God let bad things happen? God doesn't let them happen. He lets us make decisions that result in bad things because he gave us that. He's not going to go back on his word. You would hate the God that kept bad things from happening. Because then you'd complain, well, why won't he let me make my own decisions? If your people Israel are defeated by an enemy because they sinned against you, then if they come back to you and renew their allegiance to you and pray for your help before you in this temple, then listen from heaven, forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land you gave them and to their ancestors. So the first repentance was for justice. The second repentance was when you're defeated by the enemy. I'm going to go ahead and repent when an enemy defeats me because if the enemy defeated me, that means I was out from under your covering. Isn't that good? Verse 26, the time will come when the skies are shut up tightly and no rain falls because your people sinned against you. I just feel like everything I touch is falling apart. Not going to ask you to raise your hand because it's starting to get really, really personal now. I feel like I can't do anything right. Everything I touch, just like it crumbles in my hand. What's your relationship with God like? What's the foundation of your sacrifice? Is the foundation of your sacrifice behavior or is it relationship with the God that you trust on, rely on, and obey? When the time comes, the skies are shut up. No rain falls on your people because they sinned against you. When they direct their prayers toward this place, renew their allegiance to you, notice that, and turn away from their sin because you punished them, then listen from heaven, forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. He goes on to say, because surely at that point you'll be able to teach them. So now we've repented for when there's no rain, there's no abundance. Like, think about that. I feel like I'm just getting through every week, just week to week, month to month, year to year, day to day, hour to hour. I just don't have the strength to get. You have no overflow. And when you have no overflow, there's a reason you have no overflow. I just can't pour out right now. I have nothing to give. I would do this, but I need to take care of this. I'm messing with you. because I'm pastor and God told me to. But I'm not doing it mean. Anything that you allow to be between you and the overflow that God has poured into you, God will let that become an idol in your life. And I promise you, you will begin to worship at the feet of whatever that is. If it's a house, if it's a retirement plan, if it's a career, if it's a relationship, if it's a location, if it's clothing, if it's a position, if it's title, if it's recognition, anything that you allow to take precedence in your life, God will let you have it, and it will become an idol to you. And when it does, his provision goes. So be careful when you pray and ask God to trust you with something, and then you begin to put that before him. He might just pull back the provision that he allowed you to have it with. Man, your God is mean. No, he's not mean. I am God, I change not. Well, aren't we glad we live in grace? This is the same God. Thursday at Infuse, Jake began unpacking our little Bible study time. He's like, do we really know how awesome and majestic our God is? Do we have reverence for him? You can't have reverence for him unless you realize how big he is. This is God. He doesn't change. I trusted you with this, but now you're abusing it, so I'm going to just pull back my provision. Why? Because God's mean. No, he wants you to realize how much you need him. So Solomon builds his temple. He lays the foundation of his sacrifice on repenting in case I drift away and put anything else before you. Verse 28, the time will come when the land suffers from a famine. Hear me, a plague, a blight, and disease. Sound familiar? Or a locust invasion. Or when the enemy lays siege to the cities of the land, or when some other type of plague or epidemic occurs. Like, it's going to get bad. It's life. When all your people, Israel, pray and ask for help as they acknowledge their intense pain and spread out their hands toward this temple, then listen from your heavenly dwelling place, forgive their sin, and act favorably toward each one based on your evaluation of their motives. Could it be the reason that the pandemic spread as long as it did is the church got scared and did not pray? Could it be? I'm not saying we shouldn't take medicine. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to doctors. I'm not saying we shouldn't obey the law. I'm saying we should do all of the above. But as we do those, is there anything wrong with saying, God, you are the creator. You have the ability to stop this thing. But the church said, oh God, no, we know. Let's not meet. And I know I just messed with you. I know. Went through 16 weeks messing with you. I know. But is our God bigger than a blight? Is he bigger than an epidemic? Or is he just some other religious figure? Pastor, that's political speech. No, it's not. It's biblical speech. Either he's God or he's not. And if he's not God, let's go do something else. If he's God, let's acknowledge that he's God. Let's worship him as God. Let's repent for the fact that we don't trust him as God. And when the plague comes, when the attack of the enemy comes, we know who to turn to. But he's not done here. There's another prayer of forgiveness. He says, verse 32, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will come from a distant land because of your great reputation and your ability to accomplish mighty deeds. They will come and direct their prayers toward this temple. Then listen from your heavenly dwelling place and answer all the prayers of the foreigners. That does not at all sound like modern day Christianity. Lord, hear the prayers of the people who agree with us theologically. What about the people that don't even know God? But they see something in my life and they're like, I need to be connected to that. I don't know what it is that you got going on in your life, but I need some of that. My mind immediately goes, when Pastor Rachel, before John and Rachel were married, she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit one Saturday morning in prayer. And I remember you sat on the sideline and you were a little freaked out. He was a little freaked out and he was looking, but he called me later that day. And I couldn't take his call immediately. He called me like three times back to back. You may not even remember that. He's like, ring, ring. And I was like, bing, bing. And he's like, ring, ring, ring. And I was like, what? Leave me alone. He said, I don't know what happened. There was a lot of conversation, but he came down to this. He said, I don't know what happened to her today, but I want that. Then it was like 2 or 3 weeks later, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the prayer for the foreigners. That is the repentance for people that don't know God. Hey, God, before we even get to our stuff, there's going to be people that walk into this house. There's going to be people that walk into relationship. When they feel your presence, just go ahead and give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me get out of the way and let you be God. He's getting out ahead because he knows that God is up to something. There's a reason that he built this temple. It's not a place to go like, oh, it's beautiful. You know what this building is? This building is a slaughterhouse. Day and night, night and day, your incense arise. What is that talking about? Slice, drip. Slice, drip. This is a slaughterhouse. Because every time we walk in, we are sacrificing ourselves on the altar of worship. That's what this is. You're like, this building? No, this community. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not this building. So God, there's going to be people that come to this temple with needs in their life. And I'm going to go ahead and repent for any mess ups that this temple does. Verse 34, when you direct your people to march out and fight their enemies, when you tell us what to do and we don't want to do it, but then they direct their prayers to you toward this chosen city and this temple I've built for your honor, then listen from heaven to their prayers for help and vindicate them. There will be times that God directs you to go do things you don't want to do. There will be times that God directs you to step out and leave the comfort of your Christianity. He's going to bump you. He's going to tell you, hey, go talk to these people. They don't look like me. They don't sound like me. They don't vote like me. They don't dress like me. They don't even listen to the same music as me. But you want me to go talk to them? Yes, I want you to go talk to them. And when you do, and the enemy comes against you like a flood, my spirit will raise up a standard, and I will vindicate you against it. Verse 36, and this is the last one. We've already prayed prayers of repentance for justice, defeat by an enemy, no rain, no provision, and then famine, and then for foreign people, and then the battles that we face. And this is the last one. The time will come when your people will sin against you, for there is no one who is sinless. Acknowledgement. I got issues, Lord. I am absolutely perfect. I have never done anything wrong. Lord, do you realize how awesome you made me? My God is an awesome God, and I am just like him. When your people will sin against you, for there is no one who is sinless, and you will be angry at them and deliver them over to their enemies, who will take them as prisoners into their land, whether far away or close by. When your people come to their senses, in the land where they're held prisoner, kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. They will repent and beg for your mercy in the land of their imprisonment, admitting we have sinned and gone astray. We have done evil, except Christians don't like to do that. I don't have a conviction about that. I'm not being fed here. I just busted somebody. We've gone astray. We've done evil. When they return to you with all their heart and being in the land where they are held prisoner and direct their prayers toward the land you gave their ancestors, your chosen city, and the temple I have built for your honor, then listen from your heavenly dwelling place to their prayers for help. Vindicate them and forgive them. The final repentance was for backsliding. And yes, it's a real thing. I know better, but I'd rather not. These are the repentance prayers. But I want you to notice something that's been buried in this that I have not highlighted yet. Two things, real quick. Now I'm going to bring this to close. Jake, if you don't mind, come. Throughout every element of repentance that we've just covered in Solomon's prayer, there's a layer of invitation woven in. What is the invitation? The invitation is, God, when we turn back to you, come be a part of what we're doing in this place. This is the second thing. This place we've prepared for sacrifice. When is the last time you invited God into the place of sacrifice in your life? Is he the foundation of your sacrifice? Or are you praying someone else's prayers? Or are you going through religious motions? I'm not coming for anybody. I'm wanting us to understand there's a difference. If we want God to acknowledge our situation, we need to first acknowledge him. If we want him to respond to our worship, we have to first go into a place of intimate relationship with him. And if we want him to pour himself out into us, we need to go to the place of repenting and saying, you're greater than I am. And I need you in my life more than I need the air that I breathe. He closes this out, verse 40 and 41, with a final invitation to God to come reside in the temple and then be active in the prayer. Here's what he says, verse 40. Now, my God, may you be attentive and responsive to the prayers offered in this place. Now ascend, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. May your priest, O Lord God, experience your deliverance. May your loyal followers rejoice in the prosperity you give. God, you're greater. That's why I worship you. And I humble myself before you because I need you present in my life. Never let it be said that NOLA Church is just another congregation. Never let it be said that any of our small groups, any of our prayer meetings, anything that we do, any class that we do, any training that we do, any development that we do, never let it be said that it's just another religious expression. Let it always be, we are building a temple for the God of all gods. Never let it be said that we have people on stage that don't know how to worship God. Never let it be said that we have singers singing that have not spent time on their face in the presence of God before they stepped up in front of you. Never let it be said that someone praying a covering prayer over the experience has not gone to a place of prayer in their own life. Never let it be said that someone serving our children on Sunday morning has not spent time in the throne room before they begin to pour out for the kids. Never let it be said that someone running a soundboard, a camera, a lighting computer, or even a pro presenter. Never let it be said that anything we do to build this place isn't saturated with acknowledgement and worship and repentance and invitation. God, he's playing chords. He's finger picking. Be a part of that. They're doing technical things. Be a part of that. We're sitting here getting ready to transition to the end of the experience. God, be a part of this. We're about to like lift our hands and we ask you to pour out. Be a part of what we're about to do. I don't want to just go through the motions. I am so sick and tired of denominational religion. I'm really tired of seeing the depressed looks on your faces. I'm really tired of seeing you battle anxiety over and over and over and over when I know that God is capable of healing it. I'm so sick and tired of seeing believers claiming to love God but still having to smoke a cigarette just to get through the day, or have to have a glass of wine just to deal with the issues, or to have a beer because it's a game. I'm so sick and tired of all of it. We need a God who is greater than anything else. So we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you. And my limited scope, God, I can't see everything. I can't see it all, God. believe that you're greater. And I'm sorry for not understanding that. And when I step in it, when I don't trust you, when I drift away and I turn back and I pray, hear my prayer in this temple. What are we building for him? What are we building for him? Is it another pretty building? Is it another pretty program? Is it another discovery? Is it another next step? Is it another growth track? Or are we building his temple where his sacrifices happen? I'm not done yet. Stay with me. Stay right there. Don't stop. Chapter 7, verse 1. It's really cool. We did this. How does God respond? When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the Lord's splendor filled the temple. In fact, the priests were unable to enter the Lord's temple because the Lord's splendor filled the temple. Hey, let me break this down. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. I know that was cool, but you can't miss this. Hear me. Listen. Right up here. The priests were involved in making the sacrifices happen. But when God got through hearing the repentance prayer and seeing that they had invited him to be a part, he said, I don't need you to do anything. Y'all stay outside. Let my presence fill the temple. In other words, I don't need your involvement in what I want to do in you if you'll just repent and get out of the way and let me be God. Isn't that awesome? We think we're required. We're not required. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be used by God. And I want to show you something. I want to go back again, right where we started today. Chapter 7, verse 14, he says, if my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, seek to please me, and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But I'm going to need them to humble themselves and pray, seek my face, repudiate their sinful actions, or turn from their wicked ways, King James. But that's where we always stop in the quotation. There's two more verses in this statement. Verse 15. Now, everybody say now. I will be attentive and responsive to the prayers offered in this place. When the temple that we build is humble, when the temple that we build and the foundation of our sacrifice is built on prayer, and when we seek the face or the identity of God himself, and we turn from our wicked ways and we repudiate our sinful actions, here's what that means. I don't want to do them even if I like them. And I'm not going to negotiate with you, God. I'm going to turn away from that. He says, now I will hear your prayers. I will be attentive. I wish God would listen to me. Humble. Pray, seek, turn. God, are you there? Humble, pray, seek, turn. God, I feel like you've closed heaven. Humble, pray, seek, turn. But we don't like this. We don't want to turn. We want God to chase us. He says, I've chased you since the day I created you. And I'm not giving up, but you need to turn to me so you can see who I am. Verse 16. Now, everybody say now. Now I have chosen and consecrated this temple by making it my permanent home. Notice this, I will be constantly present here. 4 steps, here you go. 4 steps to guaranteeing that God hears every one of your prayers. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I can't do this. I'm not my source. I need a savior. I need a doctor. I need a provider. I need a shepherd. I just need a Jesus. Humble. Pray. What is prayer?
communication.
Heavenly Father, thou art highly exalted upon the thrones of all the earth, and the glass and the grass and the seas and the animals in the seas and the stars. Stop! No one talks like that. That's like when we're getting onto our kids and we're like, would you please stop making that noise? Hello, can I help you? Hashtag Olga. But anyway, no one talks like that. Stop praying like that. You don't need to pray King James English. Your name ain't James and you ain't a king. You from Kennebra? Yo, God, I need some water to come up in my life. I need the water of your spirit to come up in my life. That's how they say it in Kennebra, water. Water. But anyway, stop trying to sound, oh, thou. You don't talk like that. Prayer is communication. If it doesn't make sense, it's not communication. It's just noise. Start praying. God, you are great. I suck. You are awesome. I need some of you. I hurt. Heal, please. I broke. Fix, please. I need. Fill, please. I want. Change my mind, please. Like, get real. That's prayer. I know who you are, so I'm just going to talk. I can come boldly before your throne because I'm your child. So I'm going to make my petition known. Life is filled with dookie right now, and I need you in my life. Pastor, that's so irreverent. Is it? Or is it more irreverent to say, thou art the most highly exalted one, and not believe it in your heart? Humble. Pray. Seek. Where are you going, God? Notice it. I'm almost done. Where are you going, God? God, would you please bless my business? God, would you please bless what I'm doing? He's like, I'm over here doing something else. Instead of saying, God, bless what I'm doing, say, what are you doing? Okay, that's what I'm going to go do. Seek my face. That's what he says. Humble. Pray. Seek my face. And then turn from your wicked ways. Y'all, it's time to start changing our lifestyle. Pastor, you're going to give us a list of rules? No, but he did. It's called the Bible. It's not my job to be the policeman. I ain't your daddy unless your last name's Young and your name is Jade, Eden, Adia, Kylie. Then I'm your daddy. If that's not one of your names, I'm not your daddy. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But if you ask me to pray for a situation, I'm probably going to say, you probably ought to go read this and turn from that wicked way so God will hear that prayer and answer it. Otherwise, we're all wasting our breath. Let's go have steak and coffee. Amen? You got to make a turn. You got to. It's not my conviction. Then get some flipping convictions. Get in the presence of God and let Him show you who He is. When you begin to recognize how holy your God is, He begins to open your eyes to see that there is so much far beyond anything you could ever imagine, beyond anything you could ever ask or even think. But it starts at the foundation of sacrifice. So here's what I want us to do. Every eye closed, nobody looking around. Like, seriously, nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, meet us in this moment. God, meet us right now in this moment, in this place. We acknowledge that you're God of all gods. There's no one beside you. We acknowledge that you're greater, Lord. We acknowledge that you are the highest of all high. You are the God of all gods. There is none beside you. You are greater, dear Lord. You are greater. You are more magnificent, God. So right now, God, we repent and we turn to you and we invite you to enter this temple. Lord, enter this temple, enter these temples, enter all these temples that are gathered here, all the ones, Lord, enter all these temples and listen and heal and forgive and sustain and don't ever leave this place, God. But most of all, Lord, here's my prayer. Beyond words.